I attended Sunday services in a beautiful Singapore Lutheran congregation. One local man approached me and asked with a pronounced Southeast Asian accent, "You live in St. Louis? You know Todd Wilkin?"
Pastor Matt Harrison reading from his new audiobook, Christ Have Mercy, How to Put Your Faith in Action.
Who? You mean Todd Wilkin? It turned out this man, half a world away, was a regular listener via the internet, and he's hardly alone. It really is a whole new day. We are witnessing the greatest free flow of faithfully Lutheran information in the history of the Lutheran Church. It is the worldwide moment for confessional Lutheranism. It is Missouri's moment.
You can download Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison at cph.org. It costs only $10.99 to download. This new audiobook is a must-listen for Issues Etc. fans. Christ Have Mercy by Pastor Matt Harrison, cph.org.
From east to west, from shore to shore, let every heart awake and sing the Holy Child whom Mary bore, the Christ, the everlasting King.
The hymn From East to West, commonly sung on this day as the church remembers what's called the Visitation. Mary visiting her cousin Elizabeth, both of them pregnant with children, Mary with our Lord, Elizabeth with John the Baptist. Joining us to talk about the Visitation, Dr. Curtis Giese. He's Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Texas. Dr. Giese, welcome to Issues Etc.
Thank you so much. A pleasure to be with you.
We've got only about a minute before we take a break and then continue on the other side. Luke alone records this. Why does Luke record this particular account?
Well, the situation of Mary and Elizabeth very much shows a promise being fulfilled throughout the Old Testament of mothers who were incapable of giving birth, and yet God worked through them to fulfill the promise through children who would be born through them, who would carry out the promise of the coming Savior. And here finally we have the culmination of those miraculous births and the greatest miraculous birth of the Son Jesus. And also, this event of Gabriel visiting Mary shows the nature of the incarnation of God, being of Jesus being truly divine and truly human. And also, by these humble women, just an emphasis that God works through humble means. It's not by human merit that he works, but he worked through humble people throughout the Old Testament, now in the New Testament, and the emphasis is to God be the glory as he works his will to save people.
We'll talk more about the Visitation on this Friday afternoon, June the 2nd. This is Issues Etc. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. Stay tuned. If you're a talk radio junkie like me, you might assume that the programming is free. Commercial advertisers pay for the production costs and staff salaries. Well, that's true for most radio talk shows, but not for Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is listener-supported. We rely on you to pay for the production, salary, and airtime costs for this worldwide outreach. Hi, this is Todd Wilkin, asking you to consider making a tax-deductible gift to Issues Etc. today. You can donate online, issuesetc.org, or you can donate by check. Make your check payable to Lutheran Public Radio. The address? LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. LPR, Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Remember, unlike other talk radio shows, Issues Etc. needs your financial support. We depend on you for the continuation and expansion of Issues Etc. Thanks for your consideration.
Equipping the priesthood of all believers, you're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're a pastor or layperson in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, we have some timely resources for you. The leadership of the LCMS is proposing sweeping changes in structure and governance. These changes would further centralize power in the church's bureaucracy and decrease the voice of LCMS congregations and laity. You'll find show transcripts about these proposed changes and an updated list of questions for President Gerald Kishnick's task force. Just go to our website, issuesetc.org, and click Listen on Demand.
Historic liturgy, cool. Liturgical dance, not cool. Kneeling for the Lord's body and blood on a Sunday morning, cool. Sitting in your theater-style seat with cup holder for your double mocha latte, not cool. We're the Brothers of John the Steadfast. If you're interested in traditional Lutheran doctrine and practice, check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.com. You are
my soul. On the cross, Jesus became the greatest thief for us. How did he become the greatest thief for us? He, if I can say it, stole my sins.
And so now, all that we sing all the time is easier than a children's hymn was just 30 years ago.
They use this term pro-choice as if those of us who want a child to have a choice in whether or not that child lives, who want the father to have a choice, who want American voters to have a choice, and rather than having it dictated by judges who took that choice out of our hands.
The flesh of Christ also has the power of giving life and annihilates the influence of death and corruption, because it is the flesh of the Word who gives life to all.
In about 20 minutes, you'll pick Issues Etc. soundbite of the week. We're talking about the visitation. The church remembers this encounter between Mary, the mother of our Lord, and Elizabeth, her husband, the mother of John the Baptist, on this Friday afternoon, July the 2nd. I'm Todd Wilkin, our guest, Dr. Curtis Kesey. Dr. Kesey, let's go back over what you said before we had to take a break. You started by saying that this really is the culmination and fulfillment of so many previous miraculous births to women who, for one reason or another, could not give birth, and yet God keeps his promise. Talk a bit more about that.
Well, certainly. The Old Testament is filled with such important examples, and it was through miraculous situations where the situation seemed impossible for the line to be carried on that God gave a miraculous birth and brought forth an offspring, a son who would carry on the line and act in a favorable way toward God's people and act God's rescue, who would be the agent of God's favor. For example, there was Sarah, the wife of Abraham. She was beyond the years of birth, and yet God worked through her, in spite of her barrenness, to bring forth Isaac, the great patriarch, who would carry on the promise, who would be the one to carry on the line of the Savior. Also, there was Hannah, who was barren, could not give birth, and went to the temple year after year and imploring to receive the gift of a child. And through God's mercy, her womb was open, and she gave birth to the great person Samuel, who was a preview of Christ in the way that he was prophet, priest, and king, a great rescuer of God's people, one that brought the favor of God to Israel. Also, for example, there was Manoah and his wife. She was barren, and through the miracle of God, she gave birth to Samson, the great rescuer of Israel. Therefore, there were quite a few examples that gave us a preview of the situation of John the Baptist being conceived and Jesus being conceived, of God working through important women in the Old Testament to carry on the line of the promise. And all these are leading forward to the greatest conception take place, namely Christ, true God and true man. So all these instances in the Old Testament were leading forward to the greatest situation in the New Testament, John the Baptist's the pregnancy of him, the precursor, the ultimate prepare for the Christ, and then the conception of Christ himself. And now these two women gather, and Elizabeth is speaking to her, and the Holy Spirit comes upon her, and she speaks words of blessing toward Mary.
Let's talk about that encounter, which appears not only just Mary and Elizabeth, but the two babies in their womb. And that seems to be the focus of the two women as well. They're far more concerned about that encounter than perhaps their own personal meeting. What are your thoughts?
Indeed, they're more concerned about the blessing of the children. They put themselves on the wayside, so to speak, and emphasize the blessing of the child. And Mary responds with the great hymn in the liturgy, the Magnificat, which is based upon, which is in the line of Old Testament Psalms. So also when the angel Gabriel announced to Mary that she would conceive and be pregnant, Gabriel emphasized that she is one who has received blessings. So God is the emphasis. He is the one who grants blessing. Mary responds in humble faith by saying, I am the Lord's servant. So they indeed are ones who, so to speak, put themselves to the wayside and emphasize the saving works of God that he is about to enact through the preparer, namely John the Baptizer, and then the coming Christ as well. So they acknowledge the greatness, the rescuer, the rescue that God would enact, and acknowledge that they are the humble servants who are blessed to be a part of this.
The words of Elizabeth have been used historically by the church in a way that perhaps they were, most certainly they were never intended to be used as a prayer to Mary per se. Laying that aside, how should we rightly understand Elizabeth's words, blessed are you among women, blessed is the fruit of your womb, and blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what the Lord had spoken to her?
Well, it emphasizes the gift that is given. Mary is blessed. She is a recipient of blessing. The blessing does not arise from her, but she is one who has received favor. And this is also very well articulated in the words of Gabriel as she announces the conception of Jesus when she says, when Gabriel says, greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you. So the emphasis is on the Lord's action in these words and not any merit, any power, any favor emanating from Mary, but blessings being given to Mary in this situation.
And then let's spend some time talking about Mary's song, the Great Magnificat, that is enshrined so beautifully in the historic liturgy of the church in many different forms. What does Mary say here?
Well, she emphasizes the blessings that she has received and the joy that she has about the blessings that she has encountered. She acknowledges that generations will call her blessed. Indeed, she is one who has received God's favor. Emphasizes that God has acted with great might in what he has done. Those who are proud, those who arrogantly set themselves up against God, will be humbled. Those who are humble, that is, those who acknowledge their low esteem before God, receive his favor. Not that that's anything that one deserves because of that, but simply that God has given favor to those people who, through the Lord's working, acknowledge their need of his rescue. So it's just a praise and acknowledgement of what God has done, how he has remembered his mercy throughout generations. He's helped his servant Israel. He has remembered his mercy throughout the many generations, throughout the centuries. He has fulfilled his promises to Abraham and all his offspring. So it's a review of Old Testament history and the way that God has acted throughout salvation history and its culmination now with Mary as she is led to sing this beautiful psalm that's, again, after the example of Old Testament psalms.
She seems to make that connection that you made. She seems to understand this explicitly as a fulfillment of the promise first made formerly made to Abraham.
Yes, indeed.
Some might say, I mean, there have been some scholars who say this is simply implausible. I mean, they look at this and they say it's a beautiful psalm, but it's highly unlikely it's been put into Mary's mouth by someone else. There's no way a young virgin maiden could bring forth such a song that is so rich, so full of that deep covenant theology. How would we respond?
Well, also, as a recipient of God's favor, the Spirit of the Lord was upon her, and the Spirit's words, as we receive them here in Holy Scripture, are inspired words from him, but also just as the Lord uses human faculties to write Holy Scripture, he used the personality and background of Mary certainly as well. She was enmeshed with Old Testament theology throughout her upbringing thus far, although a very young age, She obviously was one who knew the history, the faith of Israel, everything taught in the Old Testament about the coming Savior. The Psalms were an integral part of the synagogue life of those in the Old Testament. And so she certainly knew the format of Psalms, the contents of what she spoke. These are all familiar contents throughout the Old Testament, indeed especially in the Psalms. So she was essentially giving a great confession, simply a repeating of the words, the contents that she was given throughout her past upbringing thus far. So it should come as no surprise that one enmeshed with the Old Testament should be able to come forth, inspired by the Spirit, to speak such wonderful, beautiful words.
With only about 30 seconds here, it seems as though the emphasis of her song is God's saving work. She even says, God, my Savior. She seems to understand exactly what's happening to her and what God is doing with her, doesn't she?
Indeed. She acknowledges that she is also in need of a Savior. Again, she is one who has received blessing. There is no merit or worthiness in her. She is a humble recipient of divine blessing, just as Israel throughout the Old Testament, and now Israel the New Testament as well. So Jesus is her Savior and Savior of all. So indeed, we all live by the gifts that are given to us undeservedly through Christ.
Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. When we come back, two more questions with him on this Visitation Day, Friday, July the 2nd. He's Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University in Texas. Two questions. One is, we've left something out that we need to come back to, and that is the baby leaping in Elizabeth's womb is filled with the Holy Spirit. And, of course, it seems that the Spirit is all over this reading. Why is it good that the Church continues to speak the way that Mary spoke here in this encounter in the Visitation? That is, why is it good that the Church would continue to sing her song even today? Those two questions for Dr. Curtis Giese on the Visitation after this.
In a world awash with all sorts of information, opinions, and ideas, there is still a place where God's Word is the central and only focus. Messiah Lutheran Church, 801 North Madison, Lebanon, Illinois. At 9 o'clock on Sunday mornings, God's people gather there to listen to Him. There you will find His words of law and gospel, and of course, our Lord's Holy Supper. Bible classes focus on the Bible and the Lutheran confessions. Come, listen, believe, and live, and check out our website at messiahlebanon.org.
How can a proper distinction between God's law and God's gospel help you better understand God's word? The Issues, Etc. book of the month for July is Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible. You can purchase Law and Gospel by calling Concordia Publishing House, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040, or browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Law and Gospel, How to Read and Apply the Bible by C.F.W. Walther.
Less laughing, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Palin promotes the Susan B. Anthony List.
This is a special commentary from the Susan B. Anthony List, named for the suffragette who was proudly pro-life.
Sarah Palin's comments at the Susan B. Anthony List's recent Celebration of Life breakfast garnered significant media attention. Reporters repeated her comment that conservative women are like mama grizzlies. You don't want to mess with mama grizzlies, Palin said. They rise up to protect their families. Reporters also highlighted Palin's statement that 2010 will be remembered as the year common sense conservative women get things done for our country. The Washington Post, CBS News, and others acknowledged the unusual number of pro-life women running for office and said Palin's prediction may indeed come true.
This is Marjorie Dannenfelser, president of the Susan B. Anthony List. To join us in our battle for life, visit our website at sba-list.org.
Welcome back. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues Etc. The Church observes the Visitation on this Friday, July the 2nd. And we are as well for the next few minutes. Dr. Curtis Giese is our guest. Then it's Issues Etc. Soundbite of the Week. We'll play 4 soundbites for you, and you'll have your opportunity to call, email, Twitter, or visit our Facebook fan page and vote for Soundbite of the Week. 2 further questions, Dr. Giese. First of all, let's deal, while we're in the Magnificat, why is it important that the church continue to sing this song, to sing Mary's song?
Well, we are in the situation of Mary. All Christians throughout the ages are in the situation of Mary. We confess Jesus to be our Savior. We confess our joy at the blessings that he has given to us. We confess the might of God and our humility throughout the ages. He has shown strength in what he has done, namely in defeating sin and death for us on the cross. He has scattered and will scatter the proud, those who reject him, particularly when he comes again at the great day of judgment, the ultimate day of rescue, culmination of his acts of great sacrifice, as well as victory at his resurrection. He has helped us as the new Israel throughout the ages. We give thanks for him, remembering his mercy. We are the offspring of Abraham, of all those who confess the faith of Abraham. We give thanks to his mercy, which is everlasting. So all the words of Mary are similar to what we, by God's grace, receive in his mercy. So led by the Spirit, just as Mary is led by the Spirit, we speak the words of Magnificat in the liturgy. We join in her hymn, which is a beautiful hymn, so it's very appropriate to follow in that line of the church which has spoken these words throughout the ages, and we are blessed to speak it.
Finally then, what people often notice most about this account of visitation is the fact that the infant John the Baptist is filled with the Holy Spirit and leaps in Elizabeth's womb. How would you understand what Luke includes there about that account? About a minute.
Well, it says that the baby leapt in her womb for joy. So at the words of the description of the Savior, the presence of the Savior, obviously in some way that child, John the Baptist, is able to recognize its Savior, a great miracle. The child, although cannot express it verbally, was able to recognize its Savior. So also in the gift of baptism, for the miracle of God, little children, although they cannot express it, are brought to their Savior and in some way are able to recognize him. Also, it's the case that life is sacred, and a baby is an important life, cognizant life, also in the womb, and is an object of God's mercy as well. So life also in the womb is sacred, and to be protected, as given by the example of John the Baptizer here. So what a great gift of God, life also in the womb to be protected and preserved, and then also babies to be brought to holy baptism so that with John the Baptist they can receive the joy of Christ, be in the presence of Christ, be brought to him, and receive the blessing that children throughout the ages have received in holy baptism.
Dr. Curtis Giese is Associate Professor of Theology at Concordia University, Texas. Dr. Giese, thanks for being our guest.
A pleasure to be with you. Thank you so much.